These practices aren't so much about doing, but about being, about resting in the work that God has already done. That's the key. God is the heavy lifter. Not up to us to somehow achieve our way through suffering. It's up to us to be fully, wholly dependent on Him and let Him carry us through.
It sounds so easy, doesn't it? Just let go and let God. Just trust Him. And yet, when I'm in the thick of the battle, I want to know what I can do to fix it. Like, what steps do I need to take to get me out of this mess and see things get right again? Michelle Cachette knows that of which she speaks. She's been through the ringer, cancer more than once, a marriage that fell apart. Our guest is acquainted with suffering and still has discovered that the best step to take when your world is falling apart is a step toward God.
Well, Michelle, welcome to the conversation this morning.
Thank you, Stan. I'm so glad to be here. I've been looking forward to this.
Yeah, excited to talk about your latest book, A Faith That Will Not Fail, 10 Practices to Build Your Faith When Your World is Falling Apart. So before we get into the specifics of the book and really kind of explore and go deep and let God encourage us this morning, we'd love to hear, again, your story of faith. Like, you came to know Jesus at some point, right? And came into a saving knowledge of Him. We'd love to hear that story.
Well, my parents became Christians when I was about 6 months old. So they, one of my dad's coworkers invited him to church. And so he took his family. And so although my parents were brand new to faith, so they did not have a faith heritage, I've never known life without Jesus in it. Like, all of my memories center around faith in the church. However, you asked how I came to know Him, and I would say that process of knowing has been developing, right? So, you know, I was 7 years old when I walked down the aisle at our home church in Central Illinois and told the whole, you know, congregation that I wanted Jesus to be Lord of my life. However, what's interesting in hindsight as I look back on that, at that point in time, I really still thought faith was more of a math equation. If you do all the things that God wants you to do and avoid all the things that God doesn't want you to do, then God's going to give you a good life. So it was all about obedience with the promise of an reward, a reward for that obedience. So it was very transactional. And that was fine with me as far as the fact that I could work really hard at being a good girl.
Right. I can do this thing.
I can do this thing. I can be really good. I can avoid the bad things and do the good things. And so that's what I did, you know, throughout my childhood and teenage years and everything else. Now, I wasn't perfect by any means, but I was a good kid, went to youth group, you know, graduated. My goal was to be in full-time Christian ministry. I went to a Christian college. I married a Christian pastor, started ministry in my 20s. And it looked like this equation was really working, right? And then all of a sudden, the bottom fell out. And there's so many things that have happened in the 30 years since. But it really started when I watched my pastor husband drive away for the last time. And it was 6 days before Christmas. I had a 1.5-year-old on my hip. And my husband was making choices that I had no control over. And at that point in time, I became a single divorced mom who was supposed to be in ministry and now had this scarlet D. And I thought, wait a second, this is not what was supposed to happen. And so that was the beginning of me, I would say, knowing Jesus through suffering, not through abundance. And you learn an entire different, I say, facets of God when you're going through hard things and you discover of Him when everything's fine. And that has been an ugly, messy, wonderful, horrible journey over the last 30 years as I went through suffering after suffering. And we can talk about more of that. That was the beginning. And then more things happened over time.
Yeah. So you've started kind of to unpack some of your story of suffering and hardships. And I want to talk about that a little bit, kind of a 30,000 foot view kind of over it, because again, it sets a great context from the reality of you did not write this book out of your brain, like out of just your intellectual exercise and study and research, and you lived this, you are living this, and it's forged out of reality for you. And so I'd love the MyBridge Radio family just to kind of get a taste of kind of the backdrop of this book.
Yes, absolutely. So after that point in time, the high version view is I slowly started to put myself back together as a single mom. I, you know, couldn't couldn't explain why this happened, but I wanted so desperately to believe in God. And so I continued to move forward. I ended up getting remarried. Then we had the challenge of blended family. By the way, it looks nothing like it does on TV. It's far more complicated and emotionally charged. That was a challenge about the time we thought we got over the hump of that. I was diagnosed with squamous cell carcinoma of the tongue, cancer of the tongue.
Wow.
Now, I was 39 years old, very healthy, done all the right things again. And all of a sudden, I end up with a cancer that typically I thought was something that 75-year-old men who are smokers get, right? And here, I'm not any of those things. And dealt with cancer one time. 8 months later, we ended up foster adopting three kids from a relative who had nowhere to go. So we ended up taking in three preschoolers with a history of severe abuse neglect. That added another measure of suffering and difficulty bringing into our homes. And then after that, I was diagnosed with cancer a second time and then a third time. And in the middle of all that, my dad died of terminal pancreatic cancer. He was diagnosed at 69 and died in the span of 13 months. And so literally for 30 years, it's been thing after thing after thing. In the middle of all that, I don't even spend much time talking about the daily challenges like church conflict and family members with mental illness and all the other challenges of, you know, raising six kids and teenagers and all of that. So that's the high level view.
So here's my question. Here's my question. How are you not rolled up in a ball in a corner right now? I'm serious. Like, I mean, you've had more trauma in your life than, you know, add up a numbers of people together. But like, how are you not in a ball in a corner?
Yeah, well, sometimes I am. Yeah, I mean, and that's part of my story is there have been times where I definitely have been curled up in a corner in a ball and literally despairing of life. It's, you know, we think that if we're Christians, that we somehow are not to be impacted by the reality of life's difficulty. But the truth is life is hard.
Yeah.
And suffering by nature is suffering. And that means sometimes it is too much for us. I think of the story of Elijah when he is serving God and doing good things for God. And Ahab and Jezebel put a price on his head and he flees for his life and he collapses on the ground and says, I wish I would have never been born. I don't want to do this anymore. And he was a godly, godly man. And God sends an angel to attend him and simply says, the journey is too much for you. And I think that's so important for us to acknowledge that at some times the journey is too much for us.
So good. In your book, you lay out in kind of bite-sized pieces, like 10 different practices. So first of all, how did you come up with these 10? Like, why these 10?
Yeah. Well, I needed to talk about the things that actually worked for me. So there was really two criteria when I chose these 10 practices. First of all, I grew up in the church, so I know all the lingo. You know, I know you just need to pray more and read your Bible more and do all that. And I'm a big believer in prayer and Bible study, so I'm not saying that. But when you are hanging on by a thread, you don't always have the strength to do a four-hour exegesis of Lamentations, right? And so I was like, What was actually helpful to me in my moments of suffering? And then two, what has biblical precedent? So it had to have support in scripture, and then it needed to be something that I actually used. And so these 10 practices, you know, I call them practices, and we have a tendency to think of that as being homework. I don't want you to think of it in terms of homework. It's less about doing, because I'm kind of saying we can't achieve our way through suffering. We can't just achieve our way through it. So these practices aren't so much about doing, but about being, about resting in the work that God has already done. That's the key. God is the heavy lifter, not up to us to somehow achieve our way through suffering. It's up to us to be fully, wholly dependent on him and let him carry us through.
So 10 practices, the lament, worship, humility, relinquishment, contentment, shalom, forgiveness, perspective, connection, and waiting. And very different words, most of them. I mean, people understand worship. That makes sense. That's probably it. Like the rest of them, I wouldn't think of any of the other ones as far as a practice. But which one do you think would most, and maybe you've gotten feedback, most surprise people to make the list?
The ones that people want to talk about all the time, hands down, the number one people talk about is lament.
Oh,
it's
really?
The one that we open with, which is interesting, right?
Yeah, very interesting.
But I think the irony is lament is mentioned throughout the entire Bible. Lament is everywhere throughout scripture. But in our modern Christian Big C church, we've lost the skill of honest lament in the presence of God, right? We're good at complaining, but complaining is different than lamenting. Mm. And lamenting is simply a vocalization of grief, giving ourselves permission to acknowledge our desperate condition.
Mm. Wow. So what did that look like for you? Kind of tease that out a little bit for you as far as, again, it's a new thing for all of us pretty much listening to you today. What does that mean? How does that work?
Well, I think at times we feel an unnecessary pressure to just put a smile on our face and pretend like everything is fine. The reality is if everything was fine, God would not have needed to send his one and only son to die for us.
Right.
Right. If everything was fine and we were all good and everything was happy, there was no sacrifice that was needed. There was no need for God to, you know, pen Genesis to Revelation as a redemption story for all of mankind. There was no need for that. So lament is literally being able to come to God, okay, take our pain, our suffering, our grief to the only one that has the authority and the credibility and the power to do anything about our pain, right? And so we're vocalizing to God, my heart is broken. I'm devastated. I don't understand why this is happening. I feel like you're far away, God. I feel like you've abandoned me. Where are you? We see this example, this practice of lament in Psalms all over the place. Psalm 88, Psalm 39. These are Psalms of lament. So many others, as well as the Book of Lamentations and Jeremiah. And I could go on and on. What it looked like for me is refusing to pretend that everything's fine. Also refusing to just complain to everybody else how it's so unfair, instead to take all this angst and grief that I feel to the presence of my Father and daring to tell him the truth about it. He already knows, right? To say, God, why do you feel so far away? When I got cancer the third time, God, I've been praying for healing for years. I've been praying for healing. Thousands of people have prayed for my healing. Why won't you do something? And to take that pain to him and tell the truth about it in his presence. There is a powerful work of healing that can only happen when we decide to be honest and tell the truth about our pain.
Yeah. So I'm going to ask you to kind of unpack that piece. You keep leading me into a next thing I want to hear. Like, so when you were sharing, I want to get to the punchline of like, so already what you're saying is life-giving to me, like of going, no, like I can take that pain to Jesus. I can take that pain to God the Father and really lay it at his feet and be honest and be raw, right? So that's life-giving. But what's on the other side of that?
I think what happened, you know, because I think at some point we think we want some kind of answer. Mm-hmm. And what I discovered through my journey of lament and telling God the truth about my anger, my frustration, my disappointment, my despair, all of that, telling the truth about him, what I discovered is I didn't need an answer as much as I needed his presence, mm-hmm. right? Answers didn't cure the suffering. Like being given an answer to why cancer a third time didn't change the fact that I had cancer for the first time or third time. What I needed more than the ability to understand was the confidence of knowing that God would never leave me or forsake me in this way.
Yeah.
And so that's on the other side. What I ended up discovering is a sweet communion and compassion and empathy in Jesus on the cross.
Yeah.
Not just Jesus in the empty tomb, Jesus on the other side of death, but Jesus in the middle of the suffering. I found that I have a God, and no other religion promises this, okay? No other religion offers us. I had a God who didn't just look at my pain and feel a measure of compassion, but he actually experienced my suffering and my pain. And he did it. He willingly entered into it because of his love and affection for me. He couldn't bear the thought of us being separated.
Yeah,
and so we entered suffering so we could be connected. That's what I discovered on the other side of the confession of, you know, my lament, my grief. Oh,
so good. Yeah. We find a God who loves and who's been there, who knows. Mm-hmm. That's what's waiting us on the other side. The God of all grace and all compassion. Yeah, it's so good.
God is always at work among us.
About 2 years ago, Tony and a group of volunteers from Berean Bible Church in Grand Island stepped out in faith to launch a Child Evangelism Fellowship, or CEF, Good News Club at a local elementary school, where they meet with students weekly after school to build relationships and establish them in God's Word.
That very first year, you never know what to plan for. Are there going to be 10 kids that show up after school, or 30 kids? So we show up the very first day and we have 65 kids that show up after school.
To deepen relationships with those students, Tony and her team desired a connection with them year round. So they invited the kids to their church vacation Bible school.
Some kids don't have a church family, and so we wanted to make sure that we gave parents and kids the opportunity to come to our church. For Vacation Bible School, our bottom line truths were do what Jesus says, believe who Jesus is, share what Jesus did, love like Jesus.
20 kids from their CEF Good News Club attended and heard those truths about Jesus all week long.
When we're at Good News Club, we only have an hour with those 65 kids. It's hard to really build that connection with every single kid. So getting to really get to know those kids that did show up really did cement our relationship with them.
God is on the move as relationships are built that lead to Jesus being shared. We're excited for all God will do this new school year as relationships are built through Awana, Moms in Prayer, youth groups, and Good News Clubs all across Nebraska.
God is doing something right now.
My Bridge Radio, celebrating God at work among us. Share your story and join the conversation in the Connect Now section at mybridgeradio.net.
You know, Michelle, as we're talking this morning, I'm reminded of, as I heard you share kind of where these 10 practices came out of your reality and what you walked through 30 years plus of pain and trauma, I was reminded when my son got his firstborn child, ended up getting sick within the first month and a half, took him to the hospital, he ended up having spinal meningitis. It was 3 days before we knew which type it was, right? Whether it was viral or bacterial, viral, not very serious, typically bacterial. Typically,
very seriously. Yes.
3 days, I don't know. You know, and
longest 3 days of your life.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
And waiting is the worst.
I fasted in retrospect, but only in retrospect. I didn't call it. I wasn't like, oh, I'm going to fast over this. Like, but I needed a word from God. I needed to hear from God. I didn't need food. I was not interested in eating. So it was the purest sense of you know what? I think that's really what the essence of fasting is about. Saying, God, I need you more than I need food. So I'm saying that just to say that's what I feel like, what I'm feeling from you today. And I think from your writing, which is this is like reality of in its purest form as you're walking through suffering, right? The lament, the worship, the humility. I mean, is that right? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it absolutely does. And that's a piece of it. Like if we just come to somebody who is, you know, let's say they've lost their child and say, oh, you just need to hang on to God more than your child. That's not helpful in the moment of suffering. But as we walk through suffering, what we end up discovering that all of these earthly things that we hold on to, one way or the other, we lose them in time, right? So sooner or later, everything in our life we can lose except for God himself, right? You and I eventually die. We get older. Our jobs change. Our appearance changes. Our relationships change. All of that. And at some point in time, all of these practices shifts our perspective to see things on an eternal timetable, not a temporal one. And then all of a sudden, we realize that everything else is so fleeting except for the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, God himself. It's kind of like Jesus says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you would know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's life. But sometimes it takes relinquishing everything else, letting go of everything else, losing everything else to realize that the real source of unshakable life, of a faith that will not fail, is God himself, his presence.
I think about the wisdom of people before they go through trauma, before they're going through that hard place, getting familiar with these concepts and preparing themselves for when, not if, when they go through it. So that's more, okay, I can see how that could totally work and be, very preparatory. But what about someone who's going through it right now? Like they're, they've hit it, Their life is sucked out of them. They're close to being in the ball in the corner, like we talked about earlier. And to read a book and practice these practices can seem like, I don't know that I have the energy to do that. So speak to that person and show, tell us how this book will be life-giving in that kind of situation.
Well, that's where I was. Like, I didn't have the strength to pick up an in-depth Bible study and spend an hour or two every day. And so I intentionally structured this book. I'm all about good theology, but this book is about making good, solid theology accessible in tiny bites. All right. So bite-sized theology. So the 10 practices are divided into 5 days per practice. And that means there's 50 small chapters. So you can literally spend 5-10 minutes just reading this. If you don't even have the energy to read, you can download the audiobook and listen to it on Audible. It's just a few minutes. And at the end of each chapter, I have a 5-minute faith builder. So there's 55-minute faith builders, which is literally 5 minutes to just be present. You know, sometimes I give you a psalm to pray. You simply have to read the words that are there, or to sit quietly and with your hands open, or there's some kind of practice that's very simple, very calming, peace-filled. It's like just a baby step. It's not like heavy lifting. We're not talking about pages and pages of homework. We're talking about 5 minutes just to allow God to come near to you and speak to you in the place of your pain.
In a lot of ways, this book is actually geared toward, again, it's not that you can't and wouldn't get benefit if you're doing going okay, if you're doing fine right now, but in some ways, it's actually geared towards the person who's going through trauma right now.
Right now. I mean, you can use the, I think of it as a resource, an ongoing resource, kind of like a medical manual on the shelf that you can pull off and use as you need it. That's what I wanted to think of it as. And so, yeah, it can be before a crisis, during a crisis, after a crisis. I use this metaphor of a faith that will not fail. And when I open the book, I talk about my husband and I have remodeled several houses. And when we buy a house, no matter how terrible it looks cosmetically, what we look for is a good foundation, because the reality is it's the foundations that were established one brick at a time, 1 inch at a time, that last no matter the storms that come. And this is what we're doing with our faith. We're going to build it one brick at a time. We're going to make a solid foundation. So whether the storm is coming, currently happening, or going, we have a cement base that holds us firm no matter what will happen.
So good.
Help guide the decisions about what songs you continue to hear on MyBridge Radio and how often you hear them.
It just seems like the right song comes on at the right time to lift my soul.
Every time I turn on my radio, there's always a song that comes on that hits right where I'm at.
Be a part of life-changing comments like that.
5 minutes informs every music move we make.
5 minutes, 2 times per month. Eternal impact.
Go to mybridgeradio.net to sign up.
Would you be able to walk us through one of the practices?
Yep. Here is one of the 5-minute faith builders. And I literally just opened the book to this page. So here we go. We're just going to go for it.
Yeah.
This is the 5-minute faith builder under the practice of relinquishment. Mm. And the title of this chapter is called Absolute Surrender. It quotes at the beginning, Luke 9:23-25. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Surrender often requires more effort than sword fighting, especially for those of us who have made our life's work to stay in absolute control. Surrender feels risky, dangerous, unmooring. What if it doesn't work out? What if letting go is the first step toward our downfall? Or what if the opposite is true? Consider what is holding you back from absolute surrender. How is that working for you? And what would it take for you to finally relinquish control?
Wow. I can chew on that for a few months.
I know, right? And these are tiny. It's just something to consider. And what I have found, like when I was through suffering, I was holding so tightly to different parts of, like I was holding so tightly to an outcome that I was captive to fear and worry and anxiety all the time. And so this process of slowly, what if letting go and trusting that God has me would actually bring the peace that I crave.
You know, I just had a conversation with a brother in Christ this morning, and I said, you know, whenever we try to manage and manipulate outcomes, we're trying to play God.
We are. And I talk about this a lot in this book because I've had to wrestle with this myself. I was more in love with certain potential outcomes than I was with Jesus. And through this process of suffering, this is hard, right? Because we love our kids, we love our marriages, we love our families, we love our jobs, whatever it is, right? But like this verse in Luke says, you know, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his very self? And our very self is the imago Dei, the image of God in us. He is our lifeline. And so at some point, this whole journey of faith is learning to hold everything else more loosely and learning to hold on to him more tightly.
So good. So, Michelle, what would be your hope for this book? You've invested yourself in this significantly. How are you hoping that Jesus uses this book?
Yeah. Well, I feel a burning passion, and this is not the calling I asked for. Trust me, I would have chosen a better story to tell than this one. But I feel that Jesus has called me to stand in places of suffering and to help those who are suffering to know that they're not alone. Hmm. And it's not just my presence that's with them, but that God himself is with them. So my hope is that this would be a resource for people who are just barely hanging on, that like Elijah, like God sent an angel to minister to Elijah with food and water and rest, that this book would be a source of food and water and rest exactly when they're at their most weary and exhausted with the biggest questions. And then the second hope would be that even if you're not in that place, that you would use this resource for someone you know who is in that place. And hopefully that you would be the conduit to let them know that God hasn't left them. He hasn't abandoned them. His love for them could not be stronger, and they're definitely not alone.
I'll tell you what, I will be individually, we as a ministry will be buying numbers of copies of this. And we will be doing that very thing, putting them in the hands of hurting people as God gives us the privilege of knowing them, coming alongside them along the way. It's an awesome resource. Let me just say this, Michelle. Thank you. Thank you for taking, ultimately, living out what Jesus talked about or what God talked about in, was it 2 Corinthians? Like that, the compassion, the grace that we received in our hurt, you sharing that back out and being the comfort. I guess it's the comfort is the word I'm looking for. The comfort that you received by God, by his grace in your walking through, to be willing to invest yourself to share that in a very effective and broad way with all of us. So I just want to say thank you for that and ask if you'd be willing just to pray over the MyBridge Radio family. There are people, again, that are walking through those tunnels right now, and I'd love for you just to kind of end our time just praying over the MyBridge family.
My privilege. Father God, what a tremendous, unfathomable gift that you've given to us by simply giving us yourself, your love, your grace, your presence, your affection, your redemption. Thank you that we can come to you with all the hard and ugly and complicated feelings and circumstances and questions that we have, that you are not put off by our honesty because you actually see us coming to you as children and we long to connect with you. Thank you for that freedom. God, I pray for the listeners today, whoever is watching this, whoever is tuning in, even if it's just for a moment, God, that you would so communicate to them, help them to realize at a deeper level more than ever before, the truth of Romans 8, that nothing can separate them from your love. Nothing, neither height nor depth, neither past nor present nor future, nothing, no power in all creation can separate them from your love, God. Help that truth to sink in deep and to become kind of the anchor for them as they wrestle through some of their questions about why things happen in this life and why you behave one way and don't behave another way and all of that. God, I pray that they would know to their bones, God, that they are not alone, that you are with them, that you meant it when you said, never will I leave you and never will I forsake you. And that somehow you would give them a glimpse of this overall beautiful gospel story you're working out through even our most horrific hardships. And that someday down the road, God, you will make all things new and all of our pain will be redeemed. All of it will have clarity and purpose, and we will be able to see what you see, God, and that all of our tears would be dried up and our hearts would be made whole in Jesus' name. I pray for these listeners, God, that they would know you in the middle of their hard thing, and that you would give them more, more, more of yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, sister. Thank you for your time today.
My pleasure.
Aren't you grateful for that encouragement there at the end? I'm so thankful for the hope of heaven and the promise that God will redeem all of our pain and our hearts will be made whole. After all that Michelle's been through, to hear her speak with such confidence about God's power to redeem, it's inspiring. If you want to dive deeper into what Michelle shared, we have links to her book, A Faith That Will Not Fail, in the episode notes of this podcast.